Well, brothers and sisters, have you ever thought there's just not enough time in the day to get to everything that I need to? Or have you ever felt time is going by so quickly? Where did it go? What happened to my life? And as you get older, have you felt that the years seem to be going by quicker and quicker? And maybe in moments when you're discouraged, has that ever led you to say, what have I got to show for my life so far? What have I got to show for all my hard work? Am I making a difference in a good way? Am I aiming for the right goal? Do I have the right purpose? Is all my suffering and hard work, is it worth it in the end? Well, if you've ever thought something like that, or you've ever struggled with time and work, then Ecclesiastes is the book for you. Because it is a really profound and beautiful meditation on those things, principally time and work. And in particular, what I hope to share over the next few weeks is it's full of encouraging, practical wisdom to help us as we try to manage these two things, time and work. Now, this evening, I just want to give you something of an introduction to the book and hopefully help you see something of the big picture of what Ecclesiastes is about. Because I suspect a lot of what's said about this book, and I'd have to say some of the commentaries I've read, I think really go down a blind alley and misunderstand the book. And I hope to show you that this is a far more positive book and joyful book, an uplifting book, than maybe you might have thought. So if you look at me at really verses 2 and 3 this evening, you'll see the book begins with an important statement and then a difficult question. But these two things are what the heart of Ecclesiastes is all about. Well, first we are told in verse 1 who the author is. He is the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Well, there were only two kings who were kings in Jerusalem over all of Israel, David and Solomon. And it's the son of David. So this is Solomon. Solomon, who you know, was given a gift of wisdom more than any other man. Well, Ecclesiastes is a product of that wisdom that he's going to share with us. But here's the first thing, the first big key statement. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But what does that actually mean? Now, for us in English today, vanity means something in vain, something empty, futile, pointless, maybe something worthless, maybe something absurd, a waste of time. And as you probably know, in Hebrew, as the book was first written in it, to repeat a word makes it a superlative, the greatest of the greatest. So to say vanity of vanity, if that's the meaning, would mean something that is the most empty, the most futile, something that's absolutely, completely pointless and worthless. Now, in which case, you might say, well, I'm going to close the book now, because that sounds incredibly depressing. Is that what it's about? Everything is in vain? All is vanity? Well, this is crucial. What I want to suggest to you is that that is really not a good translation. This is one of those places where our English Bible translations have followed tradition and are really not helpful for us. See, the word in the original, in the Hebrew, is the word hevel. Hevel. Hevel of hevel. All is hevel. And hevel literally means a breath. A breath. Even the word itself is, what do you say, onomatopoeic. It sounds like what it is. Hevel. Hevel. A quick, short breath. Now, you could say maybe that's a metaphor for something being meaningless because it's light and insubstantial like breath is. But actually, the real sense of it in the Hebrew is it means fleeting, temporary, fragile. Everything is a breath means life is short. Life is a breath. Life is fleeting. It's a quick moment and then it's gone. It's a bit like on a cold day when you can breathe out and you can see your breath, the moisture for a second, and then it dissipates and it's gone. That's Hevel. Now, a breath is not meaningless. It's essential for life. But in the sense that it's just there for a moment, that's what Hevel really means here. And interestingly, I love little nuggets like this. The word Hevel in your Bibles is one actually you'll be really familiar with. It's actually somebody's name. Cain and Hevel. Abel, as we put it in our Bibles. Because Hevel, the older brother, his life is cut short. His life's cut short, too young. It was like a breath. That's what Hevel means. And so the starting point of what the book is about is, well, what are we to do then with this brief life? This life that goes so quick? And that's a question that the scriptures raise in many different places to challenge us to think about it. You don't need to turn there, but the same word is used in places like Psalm 144. Man is like a breath. His day is a brief shadow. There's even a repeated refrain you'll find in Psalm 90, Psalm 103, Isaiah 40. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. But the wind passes over it, and it is gone. Man springs up like some of the morning grass in Israel when the dew is upon it. But by the time the hot sun rises, it's been burnt up and it shrivels away. It's about the brevity of life. You find Job wrestles with the same question. A few verses from Job 7 and Job 14. Job says, "Leave me alone, for my days are like a breath. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Man born of woman is short-lived and full of trouble." Isn't that a really great image? That man's life is like as fast as a weaver's shuttle. You know, that's the thing that you're going to throw through the threads when you're weaving something. There's many other examples. Psalm 39 is all about this. And the psalmist is sick. And he uses again this word, Hevel. And he says, "Every man at his best is but a breath. Every man walks about like a shadow." Or you can think in the New Testament, when the Lord tells us the parable of the rich fool who builds bigger barns. He becomes wealthy and he says, "Well, what am I going to do then with all this extra I've got? Well, I'll store it up for the future. I'll store it up for the rainy day to come. I'll build bigger barns." And the Lord says that night, God came to him and took his life. He says, "You fool." Again, that's a parable about the brevity of life. Are you doing what's really meaningful? Or this really sums it up, I think. You can think of the words of James chapter 4 and verse 14. "For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." So I just want to start us off on the right trajectory. This is what Ecclesiastes is concerned with. He's not saying that everything's meaningless. He's not having some kind of existential crisis like some modern philosopher. He's looking at the cold, hard reality of what life is like and saying, it's so short. And the preacher in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he's a bit of an iconoclast. What he's doing is he's going around smashing idols and smashing up dreams and smashing up delusions and any kind of soppy, false, romantic view we might have of the world. And he's going to strip all that away with some pretty brutal things at times. But he's going to make us face up to this reality that life is short. And so that's the first thing to challenge you with tonight, brethren. This book is here to make you think about this, to take it seriously. There's so many things to distract us, so many things to put this thought out of our minds and just focus on the here and now. But Ecclesiastes is here to, he won't let us do that. He won't let us escape these big questions. My life is short. What am I going to do with it? Well, this also tells you another really important thing about the book, if we're going to understand it. That Ecclesiastes is about our fall into sin. Mankind's fall into sin. And the loss of our innocence. And the loss of everlasting life, which we suffered in the garden when Adam rebelled. And Ecclesiastes is about the profound trouble we're in because we're under the curse of death because of sin. And in one sense, Ecclesiastes, you could say, is a really deep meditation on Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is where the serpent comes, tempts Adam, and then God pronounces judgment of death. And again, it's not obvious in English, but Ecclesiastes uses many of the same Hebrew words that Genesis chapter 3 does. It's very deliberate. And you can't really understand Ecclesiastes unless you understand, here's a key to unlock it. It's about what happened in the garden and the effects of it. Let me give you just one example of the kind of links that are there. This is an obvious one. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to dust." And then it says something similar in chapter 12 in the conclusion. "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." And I'm sure you hear the deliberate reference, the echo to the curse in Genesis. "You will return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." I don't know if you remember a few years back when we looked at the Song of Songs. That is Solomon's companion piece to Ecclesiastes. They kind of go together. And you remember we saw all the references to Genesis and the Garden of Paradise that's in the book, the Song of Songs. That's the ideal. Well, the Song of Songs is about the beauty of paradise, the hope of it restored. Ecclesiastes is about the terrors of paradise lost. And they kind of go together. Therefore, this then brings us on to the question he asks in verse 3. The second big thing this book is about. "What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?" Now, Solomon's telling you that's the question he's trying to answer in the book. And he's going to come at it from lots of different angles. He's saying, what's the purpose of all our hard work in this life? What do we gain from it? What do we leave behind? What's it all for when we labor and toil? And again, notice that word, toil. It's the same word that's used for the curse on the ground in Genesis 3. "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it." So because of the fall into sin, there's been this profound change to human labor and work. So again, let's get ourselves in the right context, the right frame of reference. When mankind is first made to rule the earth, to subdue and have dominion, as God's stewards, to care for his creation, to fill it with his glory, we were created for that work. 6 days were appointed for us to do that work. And so work was a good thing. Work was a glorious thing. It is essential to what it is to be a human being, made in the image of God. In the Garden of Eden, work was a glorious pleasure. But because of the fall, that calling to work is turned into toil. Hard, wearisome labor. You remember the rest of the curse, that thorns and thistles will spring up from the ground. Weeds will spring up. Adam might labor at the ground to grow a harvest, but find that some years there's no rain and all he's got is dust. And so a lot of our labor, because of the curse, can seem to be in vain and fruitless. So again, this is the second big issue that Ecclesiastes is all about. Not that everything is meaningless. It's about the reality of life in a fallen world. Well, life is short and work is hard. And so how are you to live in a wise and meaningful way? How do you live and make the most of what you've got and work so that it is meaningful and good, despite it being so brief and full of difficulty? As I say, Ecclesiastes is not going to sugarcoat it for us. It's going to be brutally honest. For but one example later on, you could work really hard at a particular job and do an excellent job. And when you finish and lay down your tools and say, oh, I'm leaving behind something really good here. And then the next guy along is a fool who's going to completely trash it and ruin what you've done. What do you make of that? Well, I can only give you some hints tonight. But I did say this is a far more positive book than you might think. Because Ecclesiastes also wants us to know that there's real hope. And there's real joy. There's real joy. Joy is one of the most neglected words in the book of Ecclesiastes. But actually, it's all over the book. Now, the hope is that there is a sovereign God. And our times are in his hand. That he's ordained each of our times. He is an eternal God who is above time. So we can hope. And one of the repeated refrains is that this loving, sovereign, eternal God gives us gifts to enjoy. There's a certain portion that he gives each of us. It'll look different for each of us, but he gives good things to us in this brief, hard life. Gifts to lead us to seek him. Gifts that are gracious. And gifts that will give us joy. Again, one of the misunderstood repeated phrases in Ecclesiastes is there's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and enjoy the work of his hands. And you could read that the wrong way and say, oh, that sounds a bit like eat, drink and be merry because tomorrow we die. But it's not the sense of it at all. Because in context, it says those things are gifts from God to comfort us when we use them rightly. And they are little gifts that give us a little foretaste of the kingdom of God to come. What's under the sun in this created world is not all there is, because there is this eternal, gracious God. And he gives us good gifts to enjoy in this life. Not only to comfort us, but to point us to him. Again, I can only give you hints, I hope, to whet your appetite to come and want to study this book. But ultimately, where it's going to lead us is, well, the answer that's given us in the New Testament. The answer to all our cries about the shortness of life and the fruitlessness of work. All the answers are given to us in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he establishes an everlasting kingdom to give to us. And so consider this. In 1 Corinthians 15, which is probably the longest passage in the Bible about the resurrection, how does Paul end his magnificent teaching about the resurrection and the life to come? He says this: therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the wonderful place Ecclesiastes takes you to. Your work's not in vain, brothers and sisters. Even if you don't necessarily see a fruit of it here and now in this brief life. What we do because of the kingdom of God, well, God will judge. God will bless. God will reward. And what we do for him, it matters on into the life to come. Our works are not in vain. So I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but what profit is there in all our labor and toil under the sun? Well, everything. Thanks to Jesus Christ and our good and eternal gracious God. But for this evening, so we don't rush ahead, I'd challenge you to really think this week about these two difficult questions. And maybe as you think about your own thoughts and your own struggles in life, how much of them are about time? Do you have regrets that you've not done what you could with your time? What about your work? Do you feel discouraged because work has not been what you want it to be? Well, Ecclesiastes is going to help us, but we start here by facing up to those hard things.